were lost, and that was each one of us. Apart from God's grace, we would not be here this morning, and we would not be here with a heart that desires to worship Him. But Christ has come, and that's what we celebrate at Christmas. This morning, we're going to continue our focus on celebrating fulfilled messianic prophecies that Jesus Christ fulfilled and that we celebrate specifically at Christmas. And we have been looking at a number of these. We have considered other Old Testament passages that we see fulfillment in. We've looked at Jesus Christ, our Emmanuel. We've actually been going off the Christmas hymn, Hark the Herald Angels Sing, and Christ, our Emmanuel. We looked at that back in our first Sunday of this month. And we rejoice in the virgin birth of Jesus Christ and how God sent His Son, born of woman, born without a sin nature, as the Holy Spirit caused Mary to conceive in her womb, a miraculous coming. And because of that, Jesus Christ could be a perfect, sinless Savior. We also looked at Christ is born in Bethlehem and how there were prophecies, promises that God made in the book of Micah that this coming Messiah, this coming Deliverer, this coming King would be born in Bethlehem. And we looked at that last week, how Jesus Christ was born in the exact place at the exact time to fulfill these promises. God always fulfills His word in His perfect time, His perfect way. This morning, we're going to consider the beautiful gift, the free gift of salvation that comes through Jesus Christ. And we're going to look back in Isaiah chapter 52 and 53 to begin with. So if you have a Bible this morning, I encourage you to turn to Isaiah 52 and 53 in your bulletin. There is a little handout, if that could be a help to you, an insert, if you want to follow along with that, but in case I missed something that I want to share this morning. But it's page number 613, if you're using the Pew Bible, or if you want to pull up your phone, that's fine, tablet, whatever's good. But let's try to make sure that God's Word is open before us so we can be seeing this clear from God's Word this morning. This morning, we're going to consider God and sinners reconciled. That phrase is in the first verse of Hark the Herald Angels Sing. What does it mean to be reconciled? Well, it means that there's two people or two parties that are at odds with one another. There has been a rending of a relationship. There has been a rending of an agreement. There is something not right between these two parties, these two people perhaps. And there's a mediator who comes in and he brings them together. Reconciliation takes place where those offenses that were made are confessed and are made right and forgiveness is given and there's a right understanding. And now two groups that were at odds have now been reconciled. The greatest reconciliation that has ever happened and will ever happen in history is where Creator God, who is holy, without sin, created a perfect, sinless creation. And yet because of man's decision to sin, to go his own way, to not submit to God's rules, not to submit to God's word, there was a tearing apart because of sin of that relationship. God, who is holy and is righteous, He cannot tolerate sin. He cannot allow sin to go unpunished or else He is not a good God. He is not holy if He were allowed that. He is not righteous. And there is always a punishment on sin. So there was a tearing apart of this relationship between God and man. Romans 5, we just read that together, puts great detail on how through Adam's sin, through one man, sin entered into this world and his sin passed on to every human being. That's the bad news because sin comes with eternal punishment. The punishment for sin is death, not just physical death, but spiritual death and eternal torment in the lake of fire. That's how terrible sin is. And that's the bad news. But the good news, the gospel, the gift of salvation is available through a coming Messiah, God would promise, a coming deliverer. We looked at that at other passages in Genesis 3:15. Right after Adam and Eve sinned, God said, there is going to come a descendant who will crush the head of the serpent. His heel will be bruised, that he will suffer this coming Messiah, but he will conquer over sin and death. And mankind, those who believed God's word, were longing, wondering when that Messiah would come, how he would come. And God gave further revelation on that gave more details. This morning, we're going to look in Isaiah 52, one of the most powerful, 52 and 53, one of the most powerful passages that prophesies, that promises that God would send a coming Savior. And he would come in a very powerful but unexpected way. He would take our sin upon him. How could that happen? How could any human being possibly pay for the sin of the world? Because we're all sinners. Ah, but this wouldn't just be any human being. This would be God's Son, who is God. He would be born of a virgin. He would take on human flesh, and he would not ever sin because he did not have a sin nature. Oh, he would be tempted, but he would never yield. The first Adam, he yielded right away. He gave in to sin. But the second Adam, Jesus, God's Son, he would triumph. And that's what this prophecy talks about. So this morning, as we come to Isaiah 52, we're going to read from Isaiah 52 to begin with, verse 13, down into the ninth verse of chapter 53. Before we do that, let's have a word of prayer as we come to God's word. Let's pray that his word would guide us, his spirit would encourage our hearts, his spirit would take away any roadblocks that we may have put there that would want to resist his working. Our Heavenly Father, I thank you for this opportunity this morning to come to your word. I thank you, Lord, for how you have consistently shown yourself so good and so faithful to us this year in so many ways. And not just this year, for all eternity, Lord, you are faithful to your word, and we rejoice in that. And today, we want to rest in your truth. I pray that we would truly find our rest in you and in your truth. Father, would your spirit please cause us to not have eyes that are blinded to truth or hearts that are hard like stone. But Father, would the light of your Holy Spirit, would the light of your truth permeate our hearts and minds so that we would see the glory of God in the face of Jesus Christ. Father, I pray that any roadblocks that we have placed there or the devil has placed in our hearts to want us to reject your word or to keep doing things our own way rather than your way, any temptations to hear your word but not to obey it, I pray, God, that that would be ripped out of our hearts and lives through your Holy Spirit. God, I pray that you would help us to believe your word and then obey it by your grace. I pray that the words of my mouth and the meditations of our hearts this morning will be pleasing and glorifying to you. In Jesus' name, amen. The Christmas season can be a little chaotic sometimes. Have any of you felt that some this year? Every year it seems to get a little busier. It seems to creep up on me even faster in the calendar year. I feel like I'm just getting really used to writing 2025 really well. And now I have to get used to writing 2026 if the Lord tarries. Christmas time, the holiday season, the end of the year can be busy. Businesses can be trying to get all their stuff together at the end of the year, all the reports, get that finalized, and then quick go home for Christmas and New Year's. People are getting their homes ready for family or getting the last minute details. If you were at Walmart yesterday, that was chaos. But for right reason, because people are all getting their stuff at the same time, getting that last minute shopping in or whatever the needs might be. When this section of God's word was given to Israel, they were in chaos. But it wasn't the chaos of joy or good thoughts to come. There was this looming judgment coming. The Babylonians, who were a very ruthless nation, God had allowed them to come and take over much of the known world at that time. And because Israel had consistently, God had sent prophets, he had sent messengers, he had sent signs, he had sent miracles, calling his people Israel to follow his word, to obey his word, to not worship idols. And Israel consistently would say, no. We want God's word and our idols, or we just want our idols and we don't care about God's word. And God was patient and he was merciful. He would send them prophets, even like Isaiah the prophet, and a king would eventually have Isaiah martyred. He would saw him in half because he did not want to hear anymore about God's word. And Isaiah had been given a message by God. Isaiah was excited to serve God. He said, God, what can I do? How can I serve you? I love your word. I believe that you are the true God. How can I serve you? And he says, Isaiah, I want you to go and preach to your people, Israel. But know this, Isaiah, you're going to preach, but they're not going to listen. But keep preaching anyway. Keep telling them about my mercy. Keep telling them about my love for them. And keep warning them of the judgment to come. But tell them in the middle of that judgment that I love them. And I'm punishing them as a righteous God punishes his children when they sin. He cannot let sin go unpunished. But he says, I will not destroy Israel. I will bring them back. And one day, a coming Savior will come, not just to Israel, but to the world. That's the situation we find ourselves in as we come to Isaiah 52. So keep that in mind. Throughout Isaiah, if you're familiar, God will refer to this phrase, my servant. My servant. Sometimes the servant is Israel. My servant Israel has done horribly, or my servant Israel is going to go into captivity. But other times, he says, my servant, and he's talking about his son who will come. And this is what's happening here. So let's look at Isaiah 52, verse 13. And what we're going to see, first of all, is that God promised to send a Savior who would bring us salvation, and he would save us from sin's punishment and curse. I'll start in verse 13 of Isaiah 52. Behold, my servant shall act wisely. He shall be high and lifted up and shall be exalted. As many were astonished at you, his appearance was so marred beyond human semblance and his form beyond that of the children of mankind. So shall he sprinkle many nations, talking about his blood. Kings shall shut their mouths because of him, for that which has not been told them they see, and that which they have not heard they understand. Who has believed what he has heard from us? And to whom has the arm of the Lord been revealed? For he, speaking of this coming servant, he grew up before him like a young plant and like a root out of a dry ground. He had no form or majesty that we should look at him, and no beauty that we should desire him. He was despised and rejected by men, a man of sorrows and acquainted with grief. And as one from whom men hide their faces, he was despised and we esteemed him not. Surely he has borne our griefs and carried our sorrows, yet we esteemed him stricken, smitten by God and afflicted. But he was pierced for our transgressions. He was crushed for our iniquities. Upon him was the chastisement that brought us peace, and with his wounds we are healed. All we like sheep have gone astray. We have turned everyone to his own way, and the Lord has laid on him the iniquity of us all. He was oppressed and he was afflicted, yet he opened not his mouth. Like a lamb that is led to the slaughter, and like a sheep that before its shearers is silent, so he opened not his mouth. By oppression and judgment he was taken away. And as for his generation, who considered that he was cut off out of the land of the living, stricken for the transgression of my people? And they made his grave with the wicked, and with a rich man in his death, although he had done no violence, and there was no deceit in his mouth. We'll stop there. We'll keep reading in a moment. This prophecy was powerful. It was powerful when it first heard it, and even Jewish people, when they first saw this, and you even look at some of the writings, it sure looks like past tense. And what's happening here, it says, because he was wounded, he was oppressed, and what this prophecy is doing, it's looking forward to the coming Messiah, as good as done, though it hadn't happened yet historically. This is what the coming servant, the coming deliverer would do. He would take our sin upon him. This, as we think of the context of Israel, the sin of their idolatry, the sin of their rebellion against God, the sin of their over and over and over stubborn hearts, hearts of stone, God says, you can find forgiveness one day through a coming Messiah, a coming Savior. This Savior, look at verse 13 really quickly. We're just going to look at some observations about the Savior who would bring us salvation from sin's punishment and curse. This Savior would, we see in verse 13, he would perfectly submit to God's wisdom as God's suffering servant. Verse 13, he says, behold, my servant. So he is going to be serving his heavenly Father. Now, here it doesn't say it would be God's Son, but it is fulfilled in Jesus, as we see. And this servant who would come, he would serve the Lord and he would act wisely in wisdom. He would perfectly submit to God and to God's wisdom as his suffering servant. And throughout Jesus' ministry on earth, he would say, I have not come to do my will, but the will of who? My Father, who is in heaven. just before Jesus went to the cross, after he had observed the Last Supper or the Passover with his disciples, and as they were preparing to go into the Garden of Gethsemane where he would be arrested, he has this wonderful prayer recorded in John chapter 17, and he says, "Father, I have come to do the work that you gave me to do. I have glorified you here on earth, and now would you glorify me?" And you know how Christ would be glorified? Not the way we would expect. He would be stapled, nailed to a cross, beaten, whipped. When God says, "I will lift him high," he would be lifted high on the cross before he was lifted to ultimate worship and glory in heaven. In Philippians chapter 2, it says Jesus humbled himself, became obedient unto death, even the death of the cross. That happened first as the suffering servant, the submissive servant to God. And after he rose from the grave, God has highly exalted him, given a name above every name as he ascended to the Father. But we see that this servant, the Savior, would be a suffering servant and a wise servant. We also see in verse 1 of chapter 53 down through verse 4, we see that this Savior, he would be despised. He would be rejected. He would be misunderstood by mankind. Verse 1, have you ever said something to someone and they just totally blow you off and totally ignore? And you're like, who has believed what he has heard from us? Imagine going into a burning building. There's fire. And you see people in there just laying in their beds just fine. And you run and say, "Hey, it's on fire. You got to get out of here." And look all around you, I'm telling you. And they don't believe. "Oh, no, I'm fine, I'll just stay here." How frustrating that would be. How stressful that would be. Well, Jesus came preaching the good news of the kingdom. He preached repentance. He preached that you must believe in him. And people didn't want to believe it. He was rejected. He was despised. He was misunderstood. Some even said that he was a devil. Have you been despised or rejected before? It's not a good feeling, is it? There's hurt. There's sorrow. Especially when it's from someone that you love dearly. Jesus loves us dearly. He made us. He's the creator. John tells us he came to his own and his own received him not. The light came and the darkness did not comprehend it. But to those who did receive him, to them he gave the power to become the sons of God. But initially he was despised, rejected. Verse 1 through verse 2, even look at verse 2. He grew up before him like a young plant, like a root out of a dry ground. He grew up in Nazareth. We will see he wasn't born in Bethlehem. He grew up in Nazareth. And people are like, nothing cool comes out of Nazareth. It's kind of this podunk place. It's out in the woods, so to speak. It's out in the country. It's dry. Can anything good come out of Nazareth? Even Nathaniel would say. Notice verse 2, he had no form or majesty that we should look at him. At times we'll see paintings or representations of what people think Jesus might have looked like. Let me tell you something, he didn't look like a model. He didn't look ultra handsome that people, oh wow, that's like Saul did. Remember King Saul? Tall, handsome. And people that, now that looks like a king. So here, he came in humility. He didn't come the first time to be welcomed. He had no form or majesty that we should look at him, no beauty, verse 2, that we should desire him. He was despised and rejected by men, a man of sorrows. We see Jesus often throughout his earthly ministry praying and teaching and healing, but you know what else we see many times? Weeping. Sorrowing. As he would come into Israel right before he went to the cross, he would look over the city and he would just burst into tears. It says he was overcome. It's an internal mourning and grief that just, he was overwhelmed with sorrow. And he says, "Oh, Israel, how often would I have been like a mother hen and just protected you like little chicks, but you would not." He knows that there's coming judgment, coming punishment, coming difficulty, because of the rejection of him, and he sorrowed. He didn't sorrow with anger. He sorrowed with love. As 1 verse 3 says, from whom men hide their faces, he was despised and we esteemed him not. Have you ever seen someone that, and I hope we haven't done this, but maybe you're walking along the street and all of a sudden someone just doesn't look like they've had a bath in a while. You may even smell them coming off. I hope that we wouldn't act this way, but many times what will we often do? Ooh, let's just kind of walk over here. This is the picture here. If someone we look who was despised, or someone who in that day would be seen as a sinful person, someone who might ruin my image if people see that I talk to them. And remember, Jesus was despised because he dared to talk with sinners and show them God's love. It says, we esteemed him not. Even his own disciples would reject him on that very scary evening when he was arrested. Oh, the Savior, he would perfectly submit to God's wisdom as a suffering servant. He would be despised, rejected, misunderstood by mankind. Look, if you would, back in chapter 52 and verse 14, we see that this Savior would undergo an innocent yet brutal death for our sin in our place. Verse 14, as many as were astonished at you, his appearance was so marred beyond human semblance, he would be so whipped and so beaten that you couldn't tell who he was. They didn't have DNA tests back then. Now, you knew it was Jesus because they knew who it was. But if you saw him, and then you saw him the day before, and then you saw him here, you'd be like, who is that? He's so beat up. Verse 14, his form beyond that of the children of mankind, he looks twisted and torn and ripped and beaten and scratched and marred. Jump down to verse 5 of chapter 53. He was pierced for our transgressions, yours and mine, and Israel's and the world's. He was crushed for our iniquities. Upon him was the chastisement. Many times chastisement was carried out. You were chastised. You were whipped. You were verbally chastised. He took our chastisement upon him, and that brought us peace. Peace with God. That's what Romans 5 was talking about. With his wounds, verse 5, we are healed. Now, this is not talking about physical. This is talking about a spiritual healing. Because he was wounded for our transgressions, we can be saved from all spiritual ill. All we like sheep have gone astray, verse 6. We have turned everyone to his own way. We are the ones who have gone the wrong way. We are like dumb sheep. I don't know if you've seen this video, but there's this sheep that the master or the shepherd comes, and the sheep's stuck in this little crevice. It's probably about this wide. And the sheep, you just see his back feet kicking out of there. And you see this shepherd, he's kind of laughing. He pulls him out. It takes him a while. Pulls him out, sets him there. The sheep's like, okay. And then he just bump, bump, bump. And you see him going off, and he jumps right back into it again. You're like, what a dumb animal. I don't think it's any surprise that God calls us sheep. Sheep can be very fickle. Sheep can be led astray. And sheep need a shepherd, a good shepherd. That's why Jesus says, I'm the good shepherd. But we, like sheep, many times, we want to buck the shepherd, go our own way. And that's what we all have done. We have all sinned. But notice the end of verse 6, and the Lord has laid it. We would expect to say the Lord has laid on us, but the Lord has laid on him the iniquity of us all. All is such a small word, but it covers an incredible reach. We see in verse 7, he was oppressed, he was afflicted, yet he opened not his mouth. And then he is like a lamb that is led to the slaughter, like a sheep that before its shearers is silent, so he opened not his mouth. When he was accused and his arrest, he would talk very minimally. There were times when he'd be asked a question and he wouldn't even respond, fulfilling this prophecy. It wasn't that he didn't have an answer he could give. It's not that he couldn't just call down 10,000 angels to destroy all his enemies. But he was silent, the suffering servant, meekly, quietly. When a lamb goes into the butcher shop, it just quietly walks in and is dispatched. That's exactly what happened to Christ. He willingly, submissively, as God's servant, went to the cross for us. The Savior, we see in verse 9, would die among the wicked. He would die between two thieves who deserved to die. Two men, other men at least, we know were crucified with him. And he would be buried in the tomb of a rich man. Look at verse 9. And they made his grave with the wicked and with a rich man in his death. Joseph of Arimathea would be a man who would donate his tomb for Jesus to be buried, and even that fulfilled prophecy. Although Jesus, he had done no violence, and though there was no deceit in his mouth, God promised to send a Savior who would bring us salvation from sin's punishment and curse, but we cannot ignore that there was a punishment on our sin. The curse of sin is death, separation from God. You say, Pastor Sam, this is kind of a dark beginning. Well, no, this is actually going to be very beautiful because Jesus died for us. There's good news. Glory to God in the highest, and on earth, peace to those with whom he is pleased. For unto you is born this day in the city of David a what? A Savior, who is Christ the Lord. Why did he come? He didn't come just so we could have all these wonderful decorations. So I'm thankful for the decorations. I love the Christmas trees. I love the presents under the tree. But the presents remind us of that we need to celebrate the ultimate gift. And that is the gift of salvation through Jesus Christ. As we go on to Isaiah, we see that God also promised to send a Savior, not just who would bring us salvation from sin's curse, but he would send a Savior who would reconcile us. As we talked about, let us have peace once again with our Creator. Let's read on in Isaiah 53, three more verses, verse 10. Yet, after all this suffering, all this, we could say, unjust suffering that Jesus endured for us, yet it was the will of the Lord to crush him. It was God's plan. He has put him to grief. When his soul makes an offering for guilt, he shall see his offspring. Jesus would live again. He shall prolong his days. The will of the Lord shall prosper in his hand. Verse 11, out of the anguish of his soul, he shall see and be satisfied. By his knowledge shall the righteous one, my servant, make many to be accounted righteous, and he shall bear their iniquities. Therefore, God the Father says, I will divide him a portion with the many, and he shall divide the spoil with the strong, because he poured out his soul to death and was numbered with the transgressors. Yet he bore the sin of many, and he makes intercession for the transgressors. Jesus is alive. He did not stay dead. He rose from the grave. And as he rose triumphantly over sin and death and the curse of sin, he now offers salvation, offers God's righteousness, offers reconciliation with God to anyone, Jew or un-Jew, anyone in this world who will believe his gospel. God promised to send a Savior who would reconcile us to our Creator. We who have been at odds since the minute we came into this world with our Creator, we can be made right with him through his son, Jesus Christ. This is good news. God said that this Savior, if we look at verse 10, he would fully fulfill the will of God. It says it was the will of the Lord to crush him. And he would fulfill God's will by conquering over the curse of sin and death. And he would rise from the dead. He would be living to see spiritually dead sinners come to life. In verse 10, it says it was the will of the Lord to crush him. He has put him to grief. When his soul makes an offering for guilt, he shall see his offspring. You think, how did Jesus have offspring? He died. He wasn't married. How would he have offspring? Well, he rose from the dead, and he has a flock. He has sheep. Many times we say, my children, as people repent of their sin and put their faith in Jesus Christ, believe and admit that they are sinners that need a Savior. Admit that they are worthy of God's punishment. They are under God's punishment. They are under his righteous condemnation because of their sin. Admit that, but then also believe. Believe that Jesus died in their place. Believe that he has offered a free gift of salvation to anyone who would call on him. And then call out to God. God, would you forgive me? I believe I'm a sinner. I believe Christ died in my place. I believe he alone is the one who can save me. Would you save me? And what does God say? He saves to the uttermost all who call on him. For whoever will call upon the name of the Lord will be saved. It doesn't matter if you're a little child. It doesn't matter if you're an elderly person. It doesn't matter if you're a lifelong criminal. It doesn't matter if you've messed up in the most conceivable way possible. God saves to the uttermost. That's how good his grace is. That's how holy his righteousness is. That's how powerful his son is. That's what we want to rejoice in at Christmas. This is a difficult time of year It can be a difficult time financially for many people. It can be a difficult time health-wise. And we talked about the relational challenges and the mourning of loved ones that aren't here. But could I encourage you, if you're a Christian, you have good hope at Christmas. Every day of the year, but especially at Christmas, remember the rich love of God. His wonderful loving sacrifice to us. His many promises that he has fulfilled and continues to fulfill to his children, to us, his people. We can have hope. We must have hope at Christmas and rejoice as Christians in God's wonderful gift of salvation through Jesus Christ. Verse 11 tells us that this Savior would reconcile sinners to God by making them righteous before God. And he would do that through his ministry of justification, declaring them righteous and imputation. Look at verse 11. Out of the anguish of his soul, he shall see and be satisfied. Jesus would have joy and satisfaction. Remember what Hebrews 12 says? Looking unto Jesus, the author and the completer of our faith, who for the what that was set before him? The joy. Oh, it wasn't the joy of the cross. It was the joy of resurrected life and being honored and exalted in highest heaven. Who for the joy that was set before him endured the cross, despised the shame, and is sat down at the right hand of God. He endured patiently the calling God gave him. He would reconcile sinners to God by giving them his righteousness. When we put our faith and trust in Christ, look at verse 11, it says, by his knowledge shall the righteous one, my servant, make many to be accounted righteous, to be marked down in God's heaven as righteous. How? By receiving Christ's righteousness. By receiving his imputed righteousness to our account, when we confess our sin and believe in him, we are made clean. We have been given the righteousness of Christ because he, look at verse 10, he shall bear their iniquities. His blood and his death has covered our sin if we would put our trust in him. But it's a free gift. If someone gives you a gift at Christmas, do you take that gift and you throw it on the ground and say, no, I don't want that. I hope you don't. That's not how it works with gifts. But you have a decision to make. You could do that. And you know what? How rude that would be. How offensive that would be. I mean, even sometimes, you know, you might take a gift and be like, okay, thank you. And then, you know, you figure what you're going to do. But just to throw it away, say, I don't want that. How horrible that would be. We'd look at that person and say, what's wrong with them? But you know what? Millions and millions and millions of people in America every day have a gift of eternal life reached out to them. And they say, nah. Don't need it. I don't want to submit to King Jesus. I want to do it my own way. I love my traditions too much. I love my church too much. I love my family too much. I love my wealth too much. My dreams, I love me too much. No. Now, maybe not everyone says it that way. But when they reject God, there's no good reason. There's never a good reason. Sometimes some people will try to make a deal with God. You know what, Lord? I understand. Later. Have you met someone like that? They say, I'm not ready to believe now. I appreciate their honesty. I'm thankful that they're being honest, that they're not. But you're not guaranteed tomorrow. And God never has to offer his gift a second time. Do you realize that? If he has offered you and given you, like this morning, an opportunity to hear the gospel, first of all, he's not obligated to do that ever, but he's never obligated to do it a second time. May we believe God's word the minute we hear it. Don't reject it. It's a beautiful free gift. We have to receive it by faith. And when that happens, we will triumph. God will help us to triumph over the curse of sin through the grace of Christ. Really quickly, verse 12, we see that the Savior would victoriously triumph over sin. And in his life, in his resurrected life, he prays for those that he came to save. I love verse 12. He says, "Yet he bore the sin of many at the end, and he makes intercession for the transgressors." Romans 8 tells us that Jesus is interceding for us. We who had transgressed before, he prays for his children, but he also prays for us. Here it says he makes intercession for the transgressors. Really quickly, how is this fulfilled? We've already read this story many times. We'll go to Luke chapter 2, if you would. Luke chapter 2, it's on page 857 in the New Testament, in the Pew Bible. We've read through the Christmas story a number of times. For sake of time, I'm just going to focus on the angels. We're going to hone in on verse 10 and 11, and then quickly a couple of verses down later. We see that God fulfilled this promise of sending a Savior, and he fulfilled it by sending his own Son. No one could have imagined that. He came himself in the flesh, God sending his own Son to be our suffering Savior, to be the one who would be our substitute sacrifice, and our righteous Messiah. The word Messiah means Christ, or Christ, I should say, means Messiah. The Hebrew word Mashiach, it means deliverer, anointed one, chosen one, but a deliverer. Chapter 2, verse 8, and in the same region there were shepherds out in the field. This is the same night that Jesus was born in Bethlehem. They were keeping watch over their flock by night, and an angel of the Lord appeared to them. The glory of the Lord shone around them, and they were filled with great fear. And the angel said to them, "Fear not, for behold, I bring you good news." We could say literally, "I bring you a gospel," because that's what the word gospel means, good news. "I bring you a gospel of great joy that will be for all the people, for unto you is born today," this day, "in the city of David," what's the next word? Savior. They could have stopped right there. Oh, but they go on. This is not just a Savior who's going to free you from your physical. This is a Savior who is Christ. Oh, our Messiah. Oh, it's even better than that. It's not just an earthly individual. It's the Lord. God has come to earth. Emmanuel, God with us. Joseph was told that he would name this little one Jesus because he would save his people from their sins. The word Yeshua, it means God is salvation. It is good news that God's Son has come. They say, "I bring you a message of good news." That's like, yes. Because if you understand what Isaiah 53 is saying, and here he is, it is wonderful news. It is a message that every person should believe with great joy. Verse 10, "For unto you is born this day in the city of David a Savior, is Christ the Lord." He says, "I bring you good news of great joy." And it should be for all people. Yes, that even includes the Romans. It even includes years and years and years down the road, the Americans. It is a message that every person should believe with great joy. And the shepherds had a decision to make. They could have said, I don't think that really happened. No, we know the story. They run, they go, and they see. It's a gift of salvation and peace that is awesome in its power, and it's awesome in its eternality because of its giver. Notice verse 14, or actually 13. "Suddenly there was with the angel a multitude of the heavenly host, praising God and saying, 'Glory to God in the highest, and on earth peace among those with whom he is pleased.'" God delights to bring peace, to bring reconciliation to those who are his enemies. And he did that by sending his Son, his only Son, his only begotten Son. "For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whoever believeth in him should not perish, but have everlasting life." It is good news. It is a message that every person should believe with great joy. But it's also a gospel of light and glory. You're in chapter 2. Turn back. I didn't put this on the PowerPoint, but go back to chapter 1 real quick. There are so many passages. I know our time is short, but there are so many passages that we could go to. But there's one in chapter 1. This is Zechariah, the priest Zechariah. God did a miraculous thing for him and his wife Elizabeth. They were elderly. They had no children. They had wanted to have children. And God allowed Elizabeth to conceive in her old age. And they had a son. And his name was John. He would become known as John the Baptist. And when Zechariah held his little son in his arms from the first times, he speaks a beautiful psalm or song of praise. It actually starts back in verse 67, but we're going to pick up in verse 76 of Luke chapter 1. Here he's looking at his little son, John, who would be the forerunner for Christ. He would be the greatest prophet, Jesus would call him, the greatest prophet that has ever been, because he would point people directly to Jesus. "And you, child, will be called the prophet of the Most High, for you will go before the Lord to prepare his ways, to give knowledge of what? Salvation to his people in the forgiveness of their sins." Why? Why? How? How could we possibly be saved after all of this idolatry, all this rebellion, all this sin? Verse 78, here's why. "Because of the tender mercy of our God." whereby the sunrise shall visit us on high to give light to those who sit in darkness and in the shadow of death, to guide our feet into the way of peace. This is why Jesus came. God sent a Savior greater than any human, only human being could ever be. He sent his Son. It is a gospel of light, a good news message of light and glory because of its creator, because of his mercy. There's one other passage in chapter 2. We don't have time to set the whole scene. Then we want to make a couple words of application. We'll go back to chapter 2. Look down, if you would, at verse 22. I'm going to summarize what happens in verse 22 down through verse 28. Jesus was born. The shepherds came. They went away to their houses that night. And we find that Joseph and Mary stayed for quite a while in Bethlehem. They would eventually, according to the law, have Jesus circumcised, and he would become part of the covenant family Israel. And they would go to Jerusalem to the temple. And as they come to the temple, there's two people, a man named Simeon and a woman named Anna, faithful elderly people who had loved the Lord, been waiting for his coming Messiah. And Simeon, if you look at verse 25, it says, "Now there was a man in Jerusalem whose name was Simeon. This man was righteous and devout, waiting for the consolation of Israel, and the Holy Spirit was upon him." This didn't mean he wasn't a sinner. He was a sinner, but he was following God's word as best he can, looking forward to a coming Savior. Verse 27, Simeon came in the Spirit into the temple. And when the parents brought in the child Jesus to do for him, according to the custom of the law, he took him up in his arms. Now picture this. We gotta move on. I can't picture it too long, but briefly picture this. A very busy temple. All kinds of babies being dedicated to God, little baby boys. All kinds of parents probably there. All these different things. And out of all the places, at the right time, God allows Simeon and Joseph and Mary and little baby Jesus to just happen, quote, air quotes, to bump into each other. Now, Joseph and Mary didn't know who Simeon was. They didn't know him, but he was looking, and notice, he just comes, and I don't know how many of you moms would be like, "Oh, what are you doing? You're just picking up my baby?" But he picks up little Jesus. Can you imagine holding God? Amazing miracle. And Simeon, look what he says in verse 29. He blessed God, verse 28, and said, "Lord, now you are letting your servant," speaking of himself, "depart in peace, according to your word, for mine eyes have seen your salvation, that you have prepared in the presence of all peoples," not just Jewish, all peoples, "a light for revelation to the Gentiles and for glory to your people Israel." Jesus came to save. Simeon rejoiced in that truth. So what does all this mean for us today? It's 2025. 2025, the curtain on 2025 is slowly starting to close. What does it mean 2,000 years since this holy evening when Christ came to earth? Well, three words of application. You don't need to turn here, but in John chapter 1, verse 29, John the Baptist, remember we talked about him? He was a forerunner. It says, "The next day John saw Jesus coming toward him, and he said, 'Behold, the Lamb of God, who takes away the sin of the world.'" Jesus Christ is the promised Lamb of God, who alone, only he can rescue, only he can save us from sin's punishment of eternal death, spiritual death, and physical anguish and torment. Only Jesus can save us from that. That's number one. We need to realize that. He's the promised Lamb of God. But also, I'm sure you're very familiar with John 3:16, but do you know the rest of the section around that? "For God so loved the world that he gave his only Son, that whoever believes in him should not perish, but have eternal life. For God did not send his Son into the world to condemn the world, but in order that the world might or could be saved through him." The first time Jesus came at Christmas, we rejoice. He came on a mission of mercy, a mission of salvation, a mission of grace, a mission of hope, a mission of promised salvation. Everyone who receives God's free gift of salvation through faith in Jesus Christ is forever saved. Rejoice in that truth every day, Christian. Especially rejoice in it at Christmas. Forever saved from God's holy and righteous wrath, and we become born again children of God. I'm so thankful how, I think it was Brother George DePauw who was here a couple months ago, Have you heard this phrase, we're all children of God? That's not true. We're all created by God. And I appreciate how George Apost said that. He says, no, we're not all children of God, but we all have been created by God. And the problem is, we need to be reconciled to this Creator God. And once we're reconciled, then we become His children through faith in Jesus. But everyone who receives this free gift is saved forever. Good news! But it goes on. I want to encourage you with this thought of application in a moment. John 3:18 says, whoever believes in Him, believes in Jesus, is not condemned. But whoever does not believe is condemned already because he has not believed in the name of the only Son of God. And this is the judgment. The light has come into the world. Jesus came into this world, and people loved the darkness rather than the light because their works were evil. It's still happening today, sadly. For everyone who does wicked things hates the light and does not come to the light, lest his work should be exposed. Ah, now this is why people would reject such a beautiful gift, because they're in darkness. And many people who are in darkness, and those who are in darkness, they're blind, scriptures tell us. They can't see clearly. They can't see the beauty of Jesus, but we pray that God would open their hearts and eyes to believe. Could I encourage you, if you have not received God's gift of salvation, don't reject it. Believe. Everyone who rejects God's free gift of salvation through Jesus Christ remains condemned. We were condemned already. We were condemned before Christ came into the world because of our sin. And if we reject His free gift, we remain in spiritual darkness. And we remain on a heavily traveled road to eternal damnation. Christmas always brings us to a crossroads of faith. Who will you worship? Who are you worshiping this Christmas, tomorrow, next year? Who will you worship? Will you worship Jesus Christ, repent of your sin, believe in Him, or will we worship ourselves? Only you can make that answer. And God knows your heart. I pray that you'll make the right decision. Trust Christ. Live for Him. And I close with this thought this morning, this big idea. God calls us. As we look at Isaiah 52, we look at Isaiah 53, we look at Genesis, we look all the way through Revelation, God calls us to believe in Jesus Christ and to rejoice in His glorious gift of salvation through His Son. Believe in Jesus Christ. Rejoice in this glorious gift of salvation. If you're a Christian, don't stop believing. Keep believing. Keep resting. Keep trusting. Keep rejoicing in His glorious gift of salvation. If you're not this morning, I urge you to. It's the only way to have true joy, true satisfaction, true contentment, true life, is to believe in Him. I hope we have a wonderful Christmas. And the way that we will have the most wonderful Christmas is by believing in Jesus Christ and rejoicing in His glorious gift of salvation. Our Heavenly Father, I thank You for Your word. Father, thank You for these wonderful, rich prophecies and promises that You've given us regarding Your Son, Jesus Christ. Lord, in a moment we're going to sing, O Come, All You Faithful. Lord, I pray that we would truly mean these words that we sing. Oh, would we truly adore You? Would we truly worship You in our hearts and our lives? Lord, we know for Christians, the devil hates it when we worship You, and he wants to trip us up. Lord, would You help us to stand firm against the evil one? Would You help us to keep our eyes on Jesus? Help us not to give in to the temptations to worship ourselves rather than worship Christ. And Lord, I pray for those who are hearing this message and are lost today, who have never put their trust in Christ, or who think they know Christ, but Christ does not know them. Father, I pray that they would call out to You, that this would be a day of salvation for them, that they would repent of their pride and their sin, and believe in Jesus, rest in Him alone. Thank You, Lord, that Jesus Christ is the way, the truth, and the life. No one else comes to the Father yet through Him. Thank You that He's made it so clear. Thank You for Your free gift. Would You help us today to live for Your glory, to rejoice in Jesus, and to exalt Him this Christmas. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.